If you have not yet gotten your bread and wine, if you'll go ahead and do that now, we'll have the Lord's table after the second hour. So if somebody hasn't already gotten theirs that needs to, please do that. Hopefully we won't spill them between now and the time we our new carpet. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek, waiting in his courts today. Number 69. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us. Number 69.
Call to worship this morning is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. This building is certainly a gift from God. It really is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit, which hath made us fit to partake in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning, Father, that with those we love, Father, knowing we have this in common, that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has saved us, Father, that His shed blood is sufficient to save us from all sin, that there's nothing left for us to do. We're thankful, Father, You've given us a preacher that knows these things and preaches these things and believes these things. We're thankful for brethren that love us, brethren that come here every Sunday, Father, to hear Your word. Thank You, Father, for all of Your blessings, for the blood of Jesus Christ, for applying it to us, and for giving us the things of this life, Father, that incline our hearts unto Thee. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin, the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Precious is the name of Jesus, who can have His worth unfold, far beyond angelic praises, sweetly sung to hearts of gold. Precious when to Calvary groaning, He endured the cursed tree. Precious when His death atoning made an end of sin for me. Precious in His death victorious, He the host of hell o'erthrows. In His resurrection glorious, victor crowned o'er all His foes. Precious Lord, beyond expressing, are Thy beauties all divine. Glory, honor, power, and blessings be henceforth forever Thine.
Please be seated. Caleb's going to bring special music now.
If you'd like to follow along, it's number 351 in the hardback hymnal.
Father, keep me in Thy Christ. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the Christ of the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds His beams around me. In the Christ of the cross be my glory ever, till my rapture. raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring his sins before me. Cause me walk from day to day with his shadows o'er me. In the Christ of the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the Christ of the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Thank you, Caleb. The change that you made in that hymn, the words of that hymn, are, I'm glad you made them, but I'm especially thankful this morning that the point that you're making fits the message I want to try to preach. I've titled this message, When God Reveals Himself. When God reveals himself. It's not the cross that we glory in. It's the Christ of the cross. And God's word is very clear when he says, thou shalt not make any graven images or any likeness of anything that's in the heavens. We don't wear crosses around our neck. We don't put crosses on our churches. We don't have images of saints that we look to. When God is pleased to reveal himself, he reveals himself to the heart by his Spirit through his word. And men that create images or glory in something that can be seen physically with the eye do that because they don't have the Spirit of God revealing Christ to the heart. This matter of faith is a heart issue, isn't it? We believe what we believe because God has revealed himself to our hearts. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's sermon to these Pharisees, he brings up Moses' experience at the burning bush. What was Moses' experience at the burning bush all about? It was all about God revealing himself for the first time to his people in over 400 years. The Lord had not revealed himself during the entire time that the children of Israel were in Egypt. There was another time when God had remained silent, and that's between Malachi and Matthew, which also happens to be 400 years, where God is silent. And Amos makes a prophecy that is certainly true of our generation when he says there is a famine in the land. not a famine of bread and water. We have an abundance of material things to provide for us, but rather a famine of hearing the Word of God. The Lord is revealing Himself in our generation. I'm so thankful for that. If He didn't, we wouldn't know Him. We wouldn't know Him. We would be simple-minded, foolish, ignorant, open-minded. We wouldn't know God. Our prayer this morning is that the Lord would give us ears to hear. God is speaking. He's speaking. He's revealing Himself. And He revealed Himself here to Moses. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, how old was Moses when he had to flee Egypt? The scripture says he's 40 years old. So now he's been on the backside of the desert serving. And you remember what he did when he had to leave Egypt is because he thought that in his persuasive ways, he would be able to deliver his people from the bondage of the Egyptians. Now God sends him out into the wilderness for 40 years. The scripture says he's on the backside of the wilderness. He's now 80 years old. And he's been working as a humble shepherd in the desert, God preparing his heart. And now the Lord, his time is to reveal Himself. You know, that's our experience. The Lord has to humble us through whatever circumstances, cause us to realize that, Lord, I don't have the power to deliver myself or anyone else for that matter. I'm completely dependent upon you. Notice what the scripture says in verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now you know the story. It's in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was serving as a shepherd for his father-in-law Jethro in Midian, and Moses sees this bush on fire, and he said, "Let me turn and see what this is." And then when he turns and approaches the bush, the voice of God speaks out of the bush and says, "Moses, Moses." Now that's when God speaks, He speaks to His people by name. Now, that doesn't mean that you audibly hear your name being spoken. It means that the message is for you. It's not for anybody else. Yeah, how often we sit and we listen to a message and say, "Oh, I wish so-and-so would have heard that. I wish so." And here's when we know when it's meant for us. When God has spoken our name, "Lord, this is for me. Lord, you're speaking to me. This isn't, you know, I don't know how this applies or relates to anybody else, but I know it applies to me, and I know it relates to me, and I believe it." That's when God has spoken your name. And Moses said, "Here am I. Here am I." There's another evidence that the Lord's spoken your name, is your submission to whatever He has to say. Like Samuel, who said to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant listeneth." Lord, what is it you'd have me to do? Is what Saul of Tarsus said when God knocked him off his high horse. You see, that's what Moses had to have done, and that's what you and I have to have done. We have to be knocked off our high horse. We have to be put into the ground. We have to be forced to see, "Lord, I don't have anything. I can't do anything. I don't know anything. I'm completely dependent upon you. Here am I, Lord. Speak to me." Might that be our prayer every time we come into this place? And Moses said, and the Lord said to Moses, "I am the God of thy father Abraham, the God of thy father Isaac and the God of thy father Jacob, I am. When God speaks, he always begins by revealing himself. Revealing himself. Now there's a time when God speaks. Notice in our text, when 40 years were expired, God's time, like everything else that God does, is perfect. It's perfect. You talk to an older believer that didn't hear the gospel until late in life, and oftentimes they will lament their lives thinking, oh, I wish the Lord had called me sooner. We're going to have baptism this morning. And Gabe Benby is 14 years old, very mature young man who's been talking to me about what the Lord's been saying to him for some time now. And some of us who were converted later in life think sometimes, oh, I wish the Lord had called me when I was 14 years old. But you know what? Whenever God called you, it was just right time, perfect time. Some of us had to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert before we heard the voice of God. God knows each one of us. He knows what we need and when we need it. And he ordains the circumstances of our lives so that Paul was able to say, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, when it pleased him to reveal himself in me and call me by his grace. That's when the Lord, we're not in control of these things. It's the Lord's time. It's the Lord's time. And it was the Lord's time for Moses' life. And it'll be the Lord's time for your life and for my life. Now, does that mean that we have an indifference about it? No. No. The call of God is to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That's the means by which the Lord calls his people to himself. But whenever he's called us, it's his perfect time. And whatever we had to experience prior to being called, God deemed necessary. So that's the time of the call. The time when God reveals himself is his perfect time. Now notice in our text the place that the Lord calls his people out from. And when 40 years were expired, when whatever was necessary in your life and my life to be accomplished have expired, and it's God's time to call us unto himself, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. There is no spiritual life in this world apart from the life that God gives to his people in his church. Zero. Men by nature are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. They know not God. I don't care how religious or how moral or how outwardly spiritual men try to be, apart from the revelation of the gospel to the heart, we live in a wilderness, a dry and thirsty land, spiritually dead. What great joy we have in knowing that there's an oasis in that wilderness. There's a place where the river of God flows clear as crystal from the throne of God and from the Lamb. There's a place where God gives sustenance and bread and drink to his people, where he opens up the well of life. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. For out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What great joy we have, brethren. What great, What great protection, what great effort we ought to make to preserve such a special place. A special place. You look out, where are you going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ in this world? Where are you going to get bread for your soul? Where are you going to get water? You're not going to get it from the politicians. You're not going to get it from the philosophers. You're not going to get it from the religious leaders. You're not going to get it from the educators. Why? Because they don't know. They don't know. And every child of God ought to be saying right now in his heart, Lord, why did you allow me? Why did you allow me? Why did you bring me to this place? Why did you allow me to hear of this glorious truth? Same reason he did for Moses. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. He calls us by his grace. And notice also in our text where Moses was when God called him. Now, Exodus chapter 3 calls it Mount Horeb. Here in Acts chapter 7, it's called Sinai, the same mountain. What is this? The mountain of the law. It's where Moses returns to after bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and receives the Ten Commandments. It's the same mountain that Elijah ran to when he was afraid of Jezebel and hid himself in a cave. And the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? You've run back to the law for safety? The scripture says that Paul, the Apostle Paul, after the Lord called him and saved him, Paul tells of his own testimony. He said, I didn't learn the gospel from a man. God took him, right after he was converted, to Arabia. That's what the scripture says. Took him to Arabia for 3 years, and God taught him. He said, I learned this directly from God, a revelation from God. Now, the only other reference to Arabia in the scriptures is Mount Sinai. I love seeing the Lord taking Paul back to that mountain, teaching him the gospel in the shadow of that mountain, saying to him, you see, the gospel can only be really understood as it's contrasted with the law. That's what this whole book's about. It's all about law and grace. Where does God call his people out from? He calls them out from under the law. We are condemned by the law of God. We cannot keep the law of God. God requires the law of God to be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Christ Jesus the Lord is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God requires his law to be satisfied. That's his holy justice. He requires it. You and I can't keep the law of God. But that's what all the schemes of salvation that men have come up with all go back to the law. They all have something that man has to do in order to satisfy the demands of the law to earn favor with God. When God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, he's called you out from under the law. And he's called you into the light of his glorious grace in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is a salvation experience that every believer has. Every believer has. The Lord calls us in his time. He calls us out of a wilderness where there is no life. He humbles us like he did Moses, so that we come to see that we cannot save ourselves. Lord, who am I that you should choose me? I can't speak. Isn't that what Moses said? Lord, how am I going to deliver these people? Did I not give you that mouth? Moses, you're not going to do it. You're just going to be the instrument. I'm going to be the one to get all the glory. Where does he call us from? He calls us from under the law. Men go about by nature. Romans chapter 10. though they have a zeal for God, they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And consequently, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. How do they do it? By trying to satisfy the demands of the law. We can't keep God's law. That's why the Lord said, you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're under grace. The Lord calls His people out from under the law. The means by which the time is God's time. The place is the wilderness. We're talking about God revealing Himself to us in our hearts. The means by which God reveals Himself. Look in our text. Well, you know what? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, it is God that puts an interest and a desire for the things of God in our hearts. And if we don't turn aside to see, it's because we don't have any interest in it. But you can be sure that God's not going to reveal Himself until He sees us turning aside to see. Stopping our lives and our activities and saying, Lord, I need to know. I need to hear. I need to come. Does faith save? No, Christ saves. Christ saves. Faith is the gift that God gives to those whom He saves. Is anyone saved without faith? No. No. Same thing. There's a turning aside. And the Lord waits to see if Moses is going to turn aside. And he does. And he draws nigh hither, and he said, God said to Moses, 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 he said unto here, here am I. God called him out of the bush, out of the burning bush. And he said, draw nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thy standeth is holy ground. Now, how many times do we find the word holy in the Bible? This is the first. This is the first reference to the word holy. And as we've often seen in Scripture, the first reference to a word is called the rule of the law of first mention. When a word is used the first time, that's usually the best definition given of that word to be carried out throughout the rest of Scriptures. This is the first time holy is used. And God says to Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground on which thy stand is holy ground. What made the ground holy? God was there. God was there. He was calling. He was revealing Himself to Moses. Every place where the gospel is preached is holy ground. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in the midst of them, there I am in the midst of them. He inhabits the praise of His people. The Lord's here. That makes it holy ground. This is where, in His time, He calls His people out of the wilderness and out from under the law and reveals Christ to them and speaks to them. That makes it holy. It's where Christ is lifted up. We'll see that in a moment in reference to this bush. But I want you to notice from the Exodus passage that the Lord says that He spoke to Moses by the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You read on that passage and it's clear, and the Lord said. Just like in Genesis chapter 15, when the Lord speaks to Moses, he's up to Abraham. He refers to himself as the angel of the Lord, and then he calls himself Jehovah. It's just like when Jacob wrestled with the Lord, wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. These are pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he calls himself the angel of the Lord. And there's many, many references in the Old Testament where Christ is referred to as the angel of the Lord. Now, what is an angel? It's a messenger. It's a messenger. And what the Lord's saying to you and me is, I bring the message and I am the message. And apart from this is the means that the Lord uses. He uses a messenger to preach the gospel. When we were building this building a few months ago, the woman that lived, that used to live in that White House right there, she was out here watching, and the construction workers were afraid of her. They said, stay away from her. She's a witch. And I said, sure enough. So I went over to speak to her. The first thing she said to me, she said, you know, I'm a witch and I practice witchcraft in this house. And I said, well, I'm an angel and I preach the gospel in that building right there. You should come. You know, they were all scared to death of her because she was intimidating people by telling everybody that she was a witch. There's no salvation apart from preaching. How can they call? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how should they call upon him in whom they've not heard? And how should they, or in whom they've not believed? And how should they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? God uses the foolishness of preaching. God could have gone to Egypt on his own. He could have confronted Pharaoh in the same way that he revealed himself to Moses. But he didn't. He used the means of a man. A sinful man, a weak man, in order to deliver his people. Nothing's changed. He still does that. He sends his messengers. What a glorious blessing. And I'm convinced the reason the Lord does that is to humble us all. You know, you're humbled in that nobody's asking you for your participation. We don't have Q&A sessions. We don't do Bible studies where everybody gets together and, you know, puts in their 2 cents worth. We sit and we listen to a message that God has given to a preacher. And that's very humbling for you. I know it is. But trust me. Trust me on this one. The most humbling experience is to stand up here. If you don't believe that, try it. God humbles us all that Christ might get all the glory. All the glory. Yeah, wonderful means that the Lord has given to send a weak, sinful man to preach the gospel. Here's the angel of the Lord declaring, and that's it. In the book of Revelation, when John saw the seven churches of Asia Minor and the seven stars that were in the hands of the Lord, and John asked him, who are these? These are the angels over the seven churches of Asia. And he was referring to the pastors. God, give us the grace to love and pray for each other as he humbles us all. In speaking to us and calling us out by his grace, all for his glory. So we see in Acts chapter 7, when the Lord calls, we see from where he calls, under which circumstances he calls, the means by which he calls. Now our God is the first cause of all things.
But he uses secondary causes. He uses the preaching of the gospel as a secondary cause. He's the first cause. We could even say that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ on Calvary's cross, is a secondary cause. God's the first cause. Christ is the first cause. But that means was necessary in order to be able to fulfill. The Lord could have gone to Pharaoh on his own. He sent Moses, didn't he? The Lord uses means to accomplish his purpose. I've met plenty of folks over the years that take the sovereignty of God to what is its natural conclusion. If you didn't have the scriptures, if you didn't have the Spirit of God, you would make this conclusion. Well, if God is absolutely sovereign and if God is absolutely omnipotent, then whoever he chose in the covenant of grace is going to end up in heaven. And whoever he didn't is going to go to hell, and nothing else matters. We don't have to preach the gospel. We don't have to meet. We don't have to evangelize the world. We don't have to send out missionaries. We don't have to pray. You see, that would be true if God didn't use means. And if we didn't have the scriptures confirming that God uses means. So let's don't deny the means that God uses. And I want to finish this message with the most important part of it. And that is the message. The message. What did God say to Moses? Same thing he says to me and you. Called his name, and then what did he say? I am. The first thing the Lord does when God speaks, he always begins by revealing himself. And the revelation of God settles all controversies. Paul said to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen by angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed upon in the world. And God was received up into glory. Not unto us, Psalm 105, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. For thy grace and for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. You see, it's not about me and you, brethren. It's about him. It's about him. When God speaks, he always speaks. You know, men want God to speak in order to experience some deliverance from circumstances. They want to experience God's power. They want to see some miracle. Now, this was a miracle. This bush was burning and it wasn't being consumed. But don't look for that sort of miracle today. The miracle today is when the Lord reveals to our hearts and gives us faith to believe what that bush represented. And what that fire represented. And what that holy ground represented. And what the taking off of his shoes represented. The Lord himself is the message. Men want God to speak in order that they might discover the will of God for their lives. They want God to speak in order that they might experience the power of God. Or see a demonstration of God's power. When God speaks, he always reveals himself. Moses, when he comes back to this same place, testifies to that. Moses had gone to Egypt. He'd seen the miracle of the ten plagues. He had seen the dividing of the Red Sea. He had seen the manna come from heaven. He had seen the water come from the rock. He had seen the mountain which shook and burned with fire. And what did Moses say? When God said, okay, it's time for you to move on from this mountain now. Moses said, Lord, if you're not going with us, don't take us from here. And then Moses said this, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Now, if God shows us his glory, he's going to show us Christ. That's what he did for Moses. That's what he did for Moses. He said, Moses, no man can see God's face and live, but I tell you what, there's a place near unto me, and that place is Christ, and it's a rock, and that rock is Christ, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to hide you in that cleft. That's where you and I need to be. We need to be found in Christ, who himself is the glory of God.
Show me thy glory. When God speaks, don't look for him to reveal some hidden secret in history or the future or do something physical for you. Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. That's what Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Job, after all of his complaints, and what was Job? You read the book of Job. Job was doing exactly what you and I often do. Lord, deliver me from this. Help me here and help me there. And then accusing God for the circumstances he was in, being mad at God. And then when God spoke, what did God say? Who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? Job, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to ask you a few questions. And then for the next three chapters, what did God do? God just revealed himself to Job. That's all he did. Job, where were you when I set the boundaries of the sea? Where were you when I flung the stars into the sky? Job, come on, you seem to know so much. Tell me. And what did Job say after God finished speaking? I had heard of thee with the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes, for surely I spoke without knowledge. I know what I was saying. Do you want God to reveal himself to you? Do you want God to speak to you? Do you? Ask him to make himself known to you. Ask him to reveal himself to you. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, when the Lord met those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he opened up the scriptures to them, and beginning with Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them those things concerning himself. And they got to Emmaus, to the disciples' house, and the disciples compelled him to stay. You see, that's Moses turning to see the bush. Compel the Lord. Turn your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. And in the breaking of bread, which is what we're doing right now, we're breaking open the bread of life. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And as soon as they knew who he was, he left them. That's my experience. The glimpses of God that I get are momentary. Why does he do that? That we might keep knocking and keep asking and keep searching and keep hungering and thirsting after righteousness. No, the Lord's not going to just make himself known to you and cuddle you into some soft place for the rest of your life. No, he's going to keep you struggling to know him. There's no end to this. It's called a walk of faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spake with us along the way? We have that plaque on the back wall. Those Greeks came to the disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Could you allow him to, or could you allow us to come into his presence and let us hear him, see him, When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. And the voice of the Lord came. The voice of the Lord came. When God's voice comes to our hearts, we just know that what He says is true. We hang all our hopes on what He has spoken. And what He has spoken, He's spoken to us in His Word. And we just hang all our hopes there. Lord, I've got no place else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. This bush was on fire. Fire is a picture of judgment in the Scriptures. It's also a picture of purifying. This fire falling on this bush is a picture of the wrath of God, the judgment of God that fell from heaven on the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself is the bush that burned up but was not consumed, to purify, to put away, to sanctify, to make holy, to exercise the full judgment of God. This is the cup that the Lord prayed would pass from Him. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 that our God is a consuming fire. Malachi chapter 3 says that our God is a refiner's fire. And here we have a picture of the fire of God falling on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the fire that is not quenched. The fire where the worm dieth not. The fire that burns with fire and brimstone, that's hell's fire. And when the Scripture says the Lord went to hell for us, that's what it's referring to. He experienced the fiery wrath of God's judgment to deliver us from what we deserve. Genesis chapter 15, when God made that covenant with Abraham, Scripture says that there was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that went between those sacrifices. That's the fire of God. You and I need the fire of God to be quenched, don't we? We need it to be quenched. Our God is a consuming fire. He's not going to look over any sin. Every single sin is going to be punished. You remember when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, those 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah said, tell you what, we'll build two altars. You make your sacrifice to Baal, I'll make my sacrifice to Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, He shall be God. And they agreed. And they cut themselves and they prayed and they did all their spiritual incantations and nothing happened. And all along, Elijah is mocking them. At one point, he said, maybe Baal has gone to use a bathroom. You just need to holler a little louder. Purloining, that's what that word means. I mean, he's mocking them. And the gods of this world need to be mocked. And then Elijah prays. He built the altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, all the people of God. He took the two bullocks, which is a picture of Christ, and put them on the altar. Then he ordered them to get 4 barrels of water and pour on the sacrifice. And they drenched the sacrifice in 4 barrels of water. And he said, do it again. They did it again. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice, saturated. The trench around the sacrifice filled with water, and Elijah prays, and the fire of God falls, consumes the sacrifice, the altar, the rocks, and licks up the water and the dust. And as soon as the sacrifice was burned, the fire went out. Now that's what happened on Calvary's cross. That's what this burning bush is all about. God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the covenant-keeping God. That's what he was saying. And in Luke chapter 20, you remember when the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, asked the Lord, they gave him this ridiculous scenario. They said, you know, Moses told us that if a man had a wife and he didn't have any children and he died, his wife was to go to his brother and she was to have children by him for the dead husband. But this woman gets passed down to seven different brothers. And none of them gave her children. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And the Lord said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He said, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. And what a precious thing it is for believers to enjoy that union together. But in the kingdom of God, there's no marriage. There's no giving in marriage. Brethren, if the Lord takes you before he takes your spouse, I promise you, you won't miss them. They'll miss you. The one left behind is going to miss the ones taken, but the one taken is not going to. Why? Because the Lord said to them, he said, they'll be like the angels. Their love will be perfect for everyone. You're not going to have the kind of relationships we have here in this life. And then the Lord quoted this passage of Scripture. He said, have you not also heard what Moses said? When Moses said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. For our God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. He's the God of the living. And the Lord used this very passage to declare the truth of eternal life and the resurrection from the dead. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. We don't say, well, some loved one that's passed, well, Jesus was their Lord. No, he is their Lord. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the God of life. And there's our hope. We have no life apart from him. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground on which thy stand is holy ground. Holy ground. You know what our feet represent? They represent our creatureness. The seraphims were created beings, and they had six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet. We have feet of clay. And our feet by nature are swift to shed blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, his feet are like burnt brass in the fire. And he was wounded in his feet for our transgressions. And the Lord saying to Moses, expose your creatureness before me. For the land, the place of which you stand is holy ground. Your feet are defiled. They need to be made holy. And only by virtue of your union with Christ will they be. You see, by nature, we're like Mephibosheth, aren't we? Crippled in both our feet from a fall. We fell in our father Adam, and they're feet of clay. And we're crippled. And the Lord said, what did David say? Come here, Mephibosheth. Hide your feet under my tablecloth. I'm going to feed you the king's fare the rest of your life. And Mephibosheth sat right there. That's what we are. The Lord's saying, expose your sinfulness before me. Agree with me that you are a sinner. We're like that man at the gate called Beautiful who was crippled in his feet and couldn't stand. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk. And our feet still remind us of our need to have them washed every day, don't they?
When the Lord washed the disciples' feet, Peter said, "Wash not my feet only, but my whole body." And the Lord said, "No, you're clean all over.
But you've been walking out there in the world, and you got to have your feet clean. And the washing of the water of the Word of God washes our feet every time we sit under the gospel, every time we come before the Lord. We're always in need of having our feet washed, aren't we? We are. And you remember Ruth? I can remember in religion, we used to wonder, what was Ruth doing? Ruth was a single woman who went to the threshing floor at night and uncovered the feet of Boaz and laid at his feet. But not knowing the gospel, we had all sort of perverted ideas about what that meant. But there we are. We're Ruth. We're Ruth. And we go, this is the threshing floor. This is the place where the Lord separates the tares from the wheat. How's he separated? Whether or not you believe him or not. Whether or not you hear from him or not. And what does a believer do? Uncover the feet of our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lie down at his feet. We sit like Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. His feet are precious. Moses, take off the shoes from off thy feet. What did John the Baptist say? I'm not worthy to unlatch the sandals from off his feet. His feet aren't like our feet. Take off the shoes from off thy feet. Oh, how beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of him that preach the gospel of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that brought that peace. He is the gospel of peace. How beautiful are his feet. When does the Lord speak? When he's pleased. You and I are dependent upon him to speak when he's pleased. We can't do anything to manipulate or force his hand. Beg for his mercy. Lord, speak to me. Where does he speak? In the wilderness. To those who are under the law. By what means does he speak? Through an angel. A messenger. And what's the message? What's the message? I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And that bush that burned, that was not consumed, that's the Lord Jesus, who quenched the fire of God's wrath and was raised from the dead because God was satisfied. God was satisfied. He's not satisfied with you and me, but he's satisfied with Christ. What a mess we are. And how glorious he is. How glorious. Our merciful Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Gabe, you go get ready, buddy. And Tom, you're going to lead us.
Number
190. Just remain. You want to remain seated or? Okay.
Baptized in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Here he comes. I've got two for the Lord's table, Greg.
Good. Thank Jeff for that. I've been so encouraged with this young man for several months now. Most of you all watched him. He makes a beeline for me after the service and wants to talk about what he just heard. And he's got some friends that are religious, and he's been trying to talk to them about the gospel. And the Lord has revealed to Gabe the difference between what he believes and what his friends believe. And we were talking the other day, and he said, I can't believe they believe such foolishness. And he's been to some of their youth group meetings where he's listened to their, you know, their youth preachers preach. And he said, it's just so the opposite of what I've been hearing and what I believe. And he said, I can't believe they believe that. I said, well, the real miracle is that you believe the truth. And he agreed. He said, amen. That's the miracle. Well, Gabe, we're so thankful for you and encouraged with you and your family. And we rejoice in baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. And raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray for Gabe. And we're going to have the Lord's table. Gabe's going to be able to participate in that as well. So, our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for your calling spirit. And thank you for the revelation of Christ that you've made known to Gabe's heart. And for the desire that you put in his heart to profess you. Pray for your hand of protection and guidance and healing and strength to be upon him. And just make yourself, grow him in your grace and the knowledge of Christ. We pray that for each of our souls. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Tom.
Number 17 from the Spiral Gospel Hymns Hymnbook, number 17. We'll do two hymns for the Lord's table. Number 17, and then we'll sing hymn number 191 from the hardback. Number 17 first.
Jesus made to Here is my hope, my refuge.